When he wrote the New Testament book called 1 John, the writer, who was known as the disciple Jesus loved, was in the final season of his life. Dripping with wisdom, his letter reads like a primer written by a wise old man to young children. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from the second chapter where we read these words, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one."
You will find in your worship folder an outline for today's message. And as you heard in the reading of this scripture, it is to little children. So today we're going to be thinking about family rules for little children. Because when we are really, really little, we can't even add. You'll notice on the outline I said there are 5 elementary rules to live by, and then I give you 6. Well, I'm still learning to add. That ought to be 6. Now we ought to pray. Come, fount of every blessing, come and tune our hearts to sing your praise. Streams of mercy, never failing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach us some melodious sonnet from heaven above. Praise the mount, we're fixed upon it, upon your redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Every day we're constrained to be, because, Father, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Here's our heart. Take it, seal it for your courts above. Lord, we believe right, we just don't live right. And we are a lot like children. Unfortunately, we've learned to run and hide from the truth. Whereas when we were little, we would often just cry and confess it. Help us today to return to our childhood and to sit at your feet as you, our Father, instruct us today. And as we sit before you, may we hear well, and may you speak clearly to each one of us, saying one thing to one person, something altogether different to someone else. We're grateful for the privilege of earning a living, and in this day and at this time, so many are hurting. Make us all the more grateful for our occupations, and all the more joyous as we release from our wages, from our savings, from our treasure. Since you own it all, we release back to you what is rightfully yours. Be honored in the motive, be honored in the way these expenditures are handled, and be honored as we sit before you in quietness, hearing your word through musical instruments. Speak to us, our Father, as we worship you with our gifts. In the Savior's name, everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Family Rules for Little Children.
While grazing over the lines of this second and into the third chapter of John's letter to his friends. It began to make better sense to me when I realized that I'm working my way through words written to families. This is for children. This is for children of all ages. But let me show you why I was thinking about family rules when I came into this time of preparation. You got your Bible open to 1 John chapter 2. Look at the first line of verse 1. My little children. This is to children. So why would I want to make this complicated or hard to grasp? This is family talk. Now, this ought to change the way we see ourselves, okay? John sees us as young children in need of instruction. So we need to see ourselves as little children listening to our mentor's counsel, or in John's case, an old man's counsel. Let's all see ourselves as little children. And before I go any further, I want to help you relax. So don't think of John as a killjoy, because some of the things he will say are pretty sharp and strong. Here come six simple rules for family living. Verse 1, don't ever mess with stuff that gets you into trouble. This is the way John says it. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, I immediately hear some of you sophisticates saying, Chuck, we always sin. We're going to sin to stop it. John is writing to say, I want to help you avoid sin. I want you to stay in a safe neighborhood. I almost use those words. Don't mess around a dangerous neighborhood. When our kids were little, we lived in Southern California, and we were living in a fairly nice section of town in Fullerton, California, and we lived up kind of on a hill, and everything from us was downhill. And if you went far enough downhill and let your bike coast far enough across Commonwealth, you'd be in a tough section of town, just a few blocks away. And we would say to the kids on Saturday morning, before they'd hop on their bikes to go down the hill and play over at Hillcrest Park or wherever, we'd say to them, now, don't go in a tough neighborhood. You'll get into trouble. Or they'll steal your bike. Or even worse, if you stay there with them, you'll learn their ways. Now, you've been raised right. We want to protect you. But have fun. Just stay out of the wrong neighborhood. Isn't that amazing? Cynthia and I shake our heads. We think, back then you could say, bye, kids. We'll see you at lunch. And off they'd go. Today, we don't let them out of our sight in the mall. We put a harness on them. Why? Well, things are different. Back then, there were tough neighborhoods. I remember when Cynthia and I did the bicentennial tour, and we went from Jamestown up all the way to Boston on a bus. Wonderful time with friends from Biola University. We got to New York, and all of us were getting a little cabin fever, that bus, by then, so we decided six or eight of us couples would take a walk around Manhattan, looking like we knew our way around. So we started walking, and we did a few blocks here, and we took a few blocks in that direction, a few blocks here, and a few blocks. All of a sudden, we ran into New York's finest. And the man in blue said, hold it. You folks are not from New York, are you? No, sir, we're not. Don't go any further. There's danger behind me. Don't go there. That's what John is saying. I'm writing you these things so you won't go too far. Some of you are playing with sin, and you're right on the edge, and you've no longer just tolerated it. You're now picking up the habit. And because you've gotten sophisticated, you're talking yourself out of the fact that it's sinful. John says, don't. You're messing around with something that's going to get you into trouble. We've all had that experience. Hold your place and look at Psalm 1. Turn back quickly, will you? Psalm number 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The word blessed used all the way through the Psalms is always in the plural in its original form in Hebrew. We could render it how happy many times over, how multiple joyful life will be for you if you don't hang around people that are bad for you. And that would be the counsel of the wicked, the path of the sinners, are sitting alongside the seat of the scoffers. Notice the journey slows down. First, you're on a path, you're on a journey, and then second, you are standing in the path, and finally, you are sitting alongside them. Even the verbs slow you down. That's what happens when you get in the wrong territory, run with the wrong crowd. One more on our way back to 1 John is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Stop off there on your way back. I don't hear many pages turning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Some of you are going to cheat and go right away to 1 John and let me quote this verse. And I want you to do that. I want you to see the verse in the Bible. Right here in the context of the resurrection, Paul drops in a little practical comment that I find people forgetting all of the time. 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's the implication of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm writing these things to you, little children, so you won't mess around with others who live in trouble and want to get you in trouble as well. Okay, back to 1 John. Now, verse 1 ends with, and sliding on into verse 2, when you foul up, here's the second rule. Remember, you have somebody always in your corner. That's what this is teaching. Remember, you have somebody who is always in your corner. Capitalize the word somebody if you're writing this down. Look at how he puts it. I love John's realism. I'm writing these things to you so that you won't get into trouble, so that you will stay away from sin. And if anyone sins, he goes right to the reality of the fact that most of us will fall into some kind of trouble. We'll make a mess out of something. So he says, if anyone sins, it's a third class condition, meaning maybe you will and maybe you won't, but you have a choice. Every sin represents a fork in the road, a mental fork, and you know before you do it if it's wrong. Unless you live in this blurred generation where there is no right and wrong line. But most of us have lived to know right from wrong. And when you get to the fork, he says, hold it, wait, don't go to the left, go right. But when you do go to the left and you make a mess of things, you got someone in your corner. And how does he describe him? Two big time words in the text. We have an advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love the word advocate. The Greek term is parakletos. It's from para, P-A-R-A, meaning beside. If I put this paper here on this pulpit beside me, I put it para. It is beside me. And kletos is from kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, meaning to call out. To call alongside when you put para and kaleo together, parakletos. It's translated comforter in John's gospel. It's translated advocate here. It means, if you will, a divine defense attorney. That's the way to think of it. If anyone sins, we have a divine defense attorney. He has been called alongside, meaning he is in our corner. You never have to whistle. You never have to make an appointment. And unlike every other attorney on the planet, he's free. And you know what else? He's never lost a case. And you know what's best of all? He can stand before God not to declare your innocence, but to declare your guilt and to say, but my death has acquitted him of the penalty. Isn't that great? Isn't that great truth? We have an advocate. We have someone in our corner who hung on the cross on our behalf, and now he stands in our defense, saying, I paid the price for him. And you know what happens as a result? Next verse, big word. He himself is the propitiation. Just write in the margin of your Bible, satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sins. The Father hears the plea and says, I'm satisfied. Case dismissed. Isn't that wonderful? The finished work of Christ satisfies the Father's righteous demands. Let me tell you a story this prompts in my mind. A number of years ago, at a former church, I was looking for an intern for the summer. And I went to a seminary campus. It wasn't Dallas Seminary in that case, but another. And while there, I met a young man. We didn't choose him as our intern, but I loved meeting him and hearing his story. Let's call him Aaron, not his real name. Aaron was between his second and third year at the seminary, and at the time, as he tells me his story, he had by then just about entered his third year. But he said, earlier this summer, I had an experience I'll never forget. He said, I needed a job. If I was going to get back into school, I needed to make the money to take care of tuition. And I couldn't find a ministry job, so I finally applied and got on with the Transit Company of Chicago. And I found out after getting on with Transit Company that the reason I'm driving this bus is because it's in the south side of Chicago. And you who are laughing or smiling know that's a tough section of the city. He said, I drove a bus for several days in south side Chicago, same route. And soon as I had learned to handle this big bus, my trainer got off and I'm on my own. So about the third day on this route, a handful of thugs got on. There were probably five of them, five or six. They didn't pay. They cursed me as they walked by and swaggered back to a seat and sat around and yelled obscenities and offensive things to people who were on the bus and yelled out the window and kept yelling at me. And I didn't do anything about it. Next day, they got back on the bus, and there were too many of them for me to stop. So I let them get on. Again, they didn't pay. Third day, the same thing, and I decided enough is enough. So I said, I looked up ahead, and at the next corner was a police officer. So I just pulled over, and I asked him to get on the bus, and I said, I pointed him out, see these fellows right here? For the last 3 days, they've gotten on, they've not paid. They've not only broken that law, but they're making everyone around them miserable. Well, the officer went right back and got their money and had them pay. So they paid. In fact, they paid for the last 2 days as well. And unfortunately, he said, the officer got off and they stayed on. The door closed, and he said about a half a block later, the lights went out. And I woke up, had blood all over my shirt, these two teeth missing. The money box was gone, the bus was empty, and both of my eyes are swollen, and I've got a real pain in my jaw. Obviously, they had beaten him mercilessly and left him sitting behind the wheel of the bus, still idling. He said, I drove the bus back to the terminal and turned it in and told him I was going home, that I was sick, and briefly mentioned what happened. He said, I lay there on my single bed. I looked up at the ceiling and I thought, why in the world has this happened to me? I mean, for all the right reasons, I got this job, I was doing it well, and I try to make this thing right, try to take care of the people on the bus, and this is what happens. He decides to press charges. He goes to the police precinct and he happens to find the same policeman from that area, tells him what happened, shows him the results. And they, with the help of others, rounded up about four, five of the fellows who were guilty. Within a matter of days, they were put in jail and they were brought into a courtroom. He said, I walked in with my attorney and I'm sitting there and they're glaring at me. I know if they could get their hands on me, they'd finish the job they started. So I began to shake. He said, the charges were read and every one of them was accurate. It's exactly what had happened. And he said, as I was sitting there looking at them, by now some of them are looking down, realizing they're going to do jail time. I thought, this isn't going where I want it to go. So I stood up. I said, I got a whole new idea. I said, Your Honor, of course, my attorney is like kind of grabbing me at the shirt and coattail to have me sit down. He said, Your Honor, I would like for you to add up all the time that they would spend behind bars, and I want to go in their place. I want to serve time for them. And of course, the judge doesn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. He looks at him and says, what do you mean? And he said, well, sir, he said, I want to forgive them for what they've done, and I want to prove my forgiveness by doing time for them. Judge says, you're out of order. Please be seated. He said, Your Honor, judge added, this has never been done before. He said, Your Honor, it was done before 20 centuries ago. Now, if I could have a few more minutes of your time, I'd like to explain it. And the judge, okay. So he gives them the gospel. Christ took our sins on his behalf, and he bore the result of our sins in his body on the cross, and he died. And about the time he got to the punchline, the judge said, you may be seated. The attorney's jerking on my coat. Sit down. So he didn't get his wish, but the boys were put behind bars, and he said, for the next several days, I went to visit them. And most of them have come to Christ. I've got one more to go. It's pretty hard, and he's my project. I've led them all. I will lead them all to Christ. You know what that's called? Being in someone's corner. Being an advocate. That's exactly what Christ is on our behalf. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Remember, you have someone who is always in your corner.
An advocate in our corner, representing us to the Father. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's message, Family Rules for Little Children. Now, please stay with us. You'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment. And to learn more about Chuck or this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Because of the constraints caused by COVID-19, we know that these are challenging times for most households. All of us are learning to accept a new rhythm in life that's not of our own choosing, but has certainly opened new doors of learning. Finding extra hours in our day has afforded opportunities to read more than usual. In that spirit, I'd like to suggest that you join us throughout this summertime study in 1 John. And to guide you, we recommend that you secure a hardbound copy of Chuck Swindoll's commentary as well. We believe when you dig deeper into 1 John, God will give you brand new insights that you can deploy, even in these trying times when the coronavirus has altered our normal routines. It's the kind of book you can lay down right next to your open Bible. Chuck's refreshing and easy-to-understand commentary will shed light on the beauty, depth, and meaning of John's love letter. To purchase a hardbound copy of Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary on 1 John, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. You'll be pleased to learn that this particular book contains commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Jude as well. Chuck?
For generations that follow, families will speak about the massive pandemic of the year 2020. We're living in historic times about which books will someday be written. Movies will be filmed, and songs will be composed and performed. At Insight for Living Ministries, we believe this accelerates our God-given mission to proclaim to the world that God is life, as we read in the letter of 1 John.
Earlier this year, as we began to hear reports that a virus was encircling our globe, Cynthia and I decided it was time to present a study in the timeless New Testament letter of 1 John. His radical message is countercultural because John unapologetically warned us about the destructive nature of sin. John, who was a close disciple of Jesus, also declared an unpopular truth that Jesus is the one and only solution for our sin. While we continue to have the freedom to broadcast these biblical principles on Insight for Living, you can rest assured that we will do so with passion and with integrity. Even though many oppose God's message, we refuse to filter or modify the truth in any way. And as long as we have supportive friends like you who come alongside us, we will forge ahead with boldness and confidence. Please, as God has been faithful to supply you with what you need, we ask that you follow His leading and give to Insight for Living as He directs you. We have a financial deadline that's hard and fast. It comes on June the 30th. And more than that, we feel the time is running short to tell the world about God's willingness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So together, let's proclaim to the world the truth that was from the beginning, that God is life. And let's declare these things so that the world, in fact, all 195 countries of this world, may believe and someday share our joy. Dave?
All right, thanks, Chuck. Some are finding it quite convenient to give through the Insight for Living mobile app. Just tap the heart icon and follow the instructions. To give a donation online, visit us at insight.org or call us. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Thank you for your generous support of Insight for Living Ministries. There's more teaching from Chuck Swindoll about living right in a wrong world coming tomorrow. Listen Friday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Family Rules for Little Children, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.